That's exciting for our
crew. On. Sounds good. Dennis said I'll sound better tonight than I ever have, so that, I'll let you all be the judge of that. So, well, you're open at the book of Philippians, and I've got the blessing of having the first two verses and also the temptation to preach the whole book, because this is such an amazing book. But I'm going to overcome that temptation by the grace of God and really do what we're here to do as preachers in training, exposit the first two verses of the book of Philippians. So I want to read those for you again and then ask you a question. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to start off our message tonight is, how do you see yourself? I'm asking you one of those introspective questions about your identity, how you identify yourself. When you think of who you are, what are the thoughts and words that come to your mind? For example, if someone said, tell me who you are, and you're sitting there having a conversation with them, tell me a little bit about yourself, do you typically think and talk more about who you are or what you do? I really think most people define themselves a lot by their roles and their relationships and their activities. For example, I'm a husband. If you ask me who I am, I'm probably going to talk about Connie and how long I've been married. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. My relationship to him is central. So in any kind of an extended conversation, that will come out. I'm a deacon, Wheelersburg Baptist Church. That says something about who I am. And I'm a business coach. That's where I spend the majority of my time every week, helping people with their businesses. Why do I start this off this way? Paul, in these first two verses, is identifying himself to the readers. He's telling them who he is. How do you view other people? How do you view not just yourself but others? Paul also tells us that here. Do you identify people based on their roles and what they do? Brad Brandt, he's my pastor. That's the role that I primarily see him in. Connie Marie, that's my wife and my bride, and I think of her primarily as my wife. Matt Wilson, he's a younger brother to me, a dear brother and a fellow deacon. Barbara Singer is my doctor. When I think of Dr. Singer, it's Dr. Singer. The fact is, this is the point of the message this evening. How we see ourselves and how we see other people drives our attitudes and our actions. Brothers and sisters, we're like icebergs. There's only 10% of us that's really visible. Like the clothes we wear, the way we will talk, the way we walk, the things we say. But the rest of who we are, the part that really drives our behavior and our attitudes and our words, is hidden beneath the surface of the water. Things like our skills, our values, our beliefs, our identity. And how we view ourselves and others drives our words, our attitudes, and our actions. Paul penned this letter written to the church at Philippi when he was in prison. He was possibly facing his execution. He had been maligned by other preachers in the area and certainly was being undermined by false teachers. Yet we read this letter and it's full of joy and it's full of celebration and it's full of confidence. You've got to ask the question, if you're a thoughtful reader, why was this Paul so joyful and confident given the circumstances he was in? How could he be at peace as people around him were maligning him and criticizing him and trying to even destroy his influence? Paul continually rejoiced in the Lord. That's the theme of this letter. And how did he do it? I'm proposing to you, out of verse 1 and 2, we see it's because he knew who he was. He understood his identity. And the blessing is God in his grace and his kindness has given us this letter, and now we can learn from this apostle that God's even given to us through the scriptures, we can learn from Paul, and he will teach us how to properly view ourselves so that we can express the same joy of the Lord in the difficulties we have. That's what we're going to look at here briefly. So how did Paul view himself and others? First, five ways. First, Paul saw himself as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. The word translated here is doulos. In the Greek culture, the word meant involuntary permanent service as a slave, but I think Paul is using more of the Hebrew understanding of this, where a servant would willingly commit himself to serve a master that he loved and respected. This was a permanent relationship of a servitude to another person. His will was not important any longer. It was the will of his master that mattered. Doesn't this define a true disciple of Jesus, the one who takes up his cross and denies himself and really dies to his own ambition, and he gives his life, his whole life, to the service of his Lord and Master? The Lord Jesus himself modeled this, and I'm not going to steal the thunder. Whoever gets to get the passage in Philippians where it talks about the humbling of Christ as he came to earth. But it says he came to serve, not to be served. Paul points to Christ Jesus as our example of this model of service. So first, how did Paul see himself? As a servant, as a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. How you view yourself drives your attitude, your actions, and your words. Second, we learn how Paul related to Timothy, his junior associate. The fact that he introduced Timothy with himself, he saw Timothy as his spiritual son and his co-servant at the same time. I want you to look at chapter 2 in Philippians to get another glance at how Paul saw Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Brothers and sisters, if we read that carefully and consider it, I think it's very evident that Paul saw himself as a co-laborer with this man, but also as his father, his spiritual father and leader. He was seeing in his role, his identity, that I'm here not just to do this ministry, but to pass this on to someone else. Because I may die soon, and this gospel is what's important. Paul saw the primacy of the propagation of the gospel. He wasn't just interested in a name for himself. In fact, he even says in another place here with these others that were putting him down, he didn't even care as long as Jesus Christ was being preached and exalted. He saw the importance, though, also of communicating to this church the validation of Timothy's ministry. He lists him in the first authoritative part of this letter to say, you can trust this man. And so Paul saw himself as a co-laborer, as a spiritual father, and one that needed to commend this man to the church so they would respect him. How you view others will drive your attitude, your actions, and your words. Third, how did Paul view the church? Saints is the word he uses. It's derived from a word that means set apart, sanctified, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been set apart by God. You have been called out of this world, and you have been put over in this special category called saint. This now is your identity. You are one that has been chosen, loved by God in a special way for a purpose. Paul, when he wrote these letters to some churches, and some of them, brothers and sisters, were in pretty bad shape in terms of the things they were doing, but he saw them as saints, as holy ones, as separate ones, as ones that were special and dear to God, my view of you all must be as saints. How do I view, and how do you view your fellow saints when they aren't acting like saints? Well, let's say it this way. If Paul wrote us all a letter today, even if we weren't doing so well, he would call us and view us as saints in Christ Jesus. How you view others drives your actions, your attitudes, and your words. Fourth, Paul recognized the local visible church at Philippi as distinct and complete with its own leaders. This is so important. What the New Testament presents to us is a church model of local assemblies with a plurality of overseers and deacons. Overseers, the word is synonymous with pastor, shepherd, elder, and bishop. The deacons were added a bit later to provide practical help and leadership so pastors could focus on the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. In this letter, here's what Paul saw. He saw a necessity to tell these brothers and sisters that your church, the Philippian church, stands here with leaders, and I respect that. And you need to respect your leaders. He differentiated overseers and deacons from the rest of the church. He said the letter is to all the saints, including himself and Timothy, but he made a distinction there. We just need to take note of that. He knew the importance of local leadership. He in no way wanted to undermine their role and position in the assembly. Question: how do you view the local church and your leaders? How you view others drives your actions, your attitudes, and your words. Last, we learned from verse 2 how Paul viewed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the most encouraging piece of this opening. He saw God as his Father, not just his, but our Father, the Father of all the saints. And he also saw that we have grace and peace available and freely given to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note that in these two verses, this very short greeting, Paul is mentioned once, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned three times. Paul refers to himself once and the Lord Jesus three times. Paul and Timothy as servants of Christ, the saints being in Christ Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that the Father exalted in heaven as Lord and Christ. The title, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be a sermon within itself. We're talking about identity tonight. Let's talk about the identity of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect human Jesus, the man of sorrows, the lowly, humble servant, born of a virgin, coming to this fallen world to serve, to heal, to welcome children into his arms, to raise the dead, to weep and mourn with his friends. Christ, the promised Messiah, the coming King, the ruler of Israel and Lord, the sovereign exalted God of the universe, the Creator, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the one that one day we will bow down and proclaim him as Lord and God of all. Last point here, how you view the Lord Jesus Christ drives your actions, your attitudes, and your words. Three concluding questions. Number one, how do you view yourself? Number two, how do you view the church? Number three, how do you view the Lord Jesus Christ? Your answer to those three questions will drive your attitude, your actions, and your destiny.
Just where Paul's heart was at, and just speaks to the words that he's saying. So Apostle Paul helped start a church mainly of retired Roman soldiers in the city of Philippi. The Philippians became friends of Paul and supported him. Paul was in Rome at this time as a prisoner. When the Philippians heard of Paul's imprisonment, they collected and sent money to Paul. So Paul wrote this letter back to Philippians as a thank you for the money and for the continued support, but as this opportunity to show the gospel and show God's love to them and minister to them. So Paul knew that the Philippians were experiencing some trouble, and Paul, being imprisoned, is able to use his own struggles to show joy in hard times. Paul's desire from this letter is for the Philippians, is for the Philippians to show the same confidence and to proclaim the gospel with no fear, much like Paul does in his circumstances. So reading Philippians 1, 3 through 6, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I wanted to start by just looking at the first few words he says. I thank my God. So I was thinking as I read this, like, if I'm sitting in a prison in Rome and I'm going to write to Wheelsburg Baptist Church, I mean, how could I even start that letter? And I'm looking at my own life and thinking, what I doubt I would start with, I thank my God. It'd probably be more like, help me get out of here. Let me out of here. We got to do something. Send somebody. I mean, anything. I mean, but looking at Paul sits there in this prison and goes, I thank my God for you. So with that, I thank my God for my God every time I remember you. Even if Paul's letters usually start with some kind of commendation, this isn't something we should skip over. These words really have meaning. Paul's in prison just thanking God. And we struggle thanking God when we are running late to work. Another one that the next point is prayers for all of you with joy. So Paul's saying, I always pray with joy, which I just think is so powerful. As he's sitting there, the Philippians didn't just financially support him, but they also deeply cared about his well-being. And these are the feelings that Paul is thinking about as people are sending his money. Is he's not, I mean, yeah, I'm sure he was thinking about what's going on around him. But as he's writing this, he wants to thank the people for their support and not go into, thanks for the money, but this place kind of still horrible. And thanks for the money, still don't have that much food. But he goes into, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And goes into the because of their continued support. So Paul gets joy out of praying for his fellow Christians. It's not that he thinks, well, okay, these people are, so I'm going to thank them. He really seeks in and just finds the joy in his heart, because he realizes that sitting in this jail, or sitting in this prison in Rome, yeah, he has this amazing God that he's praying to, and he's so joyful for it. And then he even realizes that he doesn't have, he has God, and then he has the people around him that he's even able to minister to. Even in this circumstance of prison, he is able to write a letter and then not complain in the letter, but have this joyful servant's heart in this letter and share God's love through this letter. He gets joy out of just praying for these people and loving these people. Also, in verse 6, the word completion. So Paul is comforting the Philippians and reminding them with the promise God gives of eternal salvation. So he goes in and he starts off by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's thanking his God in prison, just thanking them for these people that God has put in his life. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now. And then he's being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's thanking them and talking about the joy that is in his life and the joy that salvation brings. And he shares that salvation about, and he shares God's grace and the gifts that God gives, even from this prison. So this letter can have a direct impact on our lives. As we look at Paul as a Christ-like model, this world can often feel like a prison that we are sitting in. We have struggles, fears, worries, and battles beyond what we understand at times. But those are the times that we should pray with joy, look towards our Christian family for support, and take comfort in the beautiful salvation we have through our Father, through God our Father. So as we're thinking about how this reflects our lives, we have realized, we're not in prison or we're not in Rome. We have, good circumstance for where we are, but how often do we really thank God, and that how often do we pray with joy for the brothers and sisters that are put into our lives? Do we thank God in all of our circumstances? So I'm reminded of the 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 passage also, as it says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all the circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So the 1 Thessalonians and the Philippians outlines where our hearts need to be at, even in the darkest circumstances or even in a joyful day. Thankfulness. Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sitting in a prison, I thank my God every time I remember you. So these passages speak to where we need to be at every day of our lives, driving to work, coming home, being tired, but yet praying with joy, being thankful. So that's what I had.
Thank you for the word that we've heard from our brothers. We thank you, Lord, for how your scripture comes off the page into our hearts and minds. And Lord, we've all studied, and we've asked you for your guidance. And Father, you've delivered. We love you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, in this time to guide our words, open hearts to those that hear it. Lord, that you'd be glorified as you deserve. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I've got verse 7 and 8. I'll read them. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." My references this evening come from Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Joyful, and the Expositor's Bible Commentary by Frank Gabelin, I think is how you pronounce it. My question tonight is, what was Paul's heart toward the Philippians, and what example did he leave for us to learn from? As the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he had fond memories of fellowship in Lydia's house and the conversion of the jailer and his family. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul had great success in Philippi. He was very close to this church. I'm going to read verse 7 again. "Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul was right to regard the Philippians in a high fashion. They had become partners in his imprisonment and his legal obligations. This was because they were partners with him in grace. Even when it was dangerous to be identified with Paul, they openly treated his misfortune as their own and had come to his assistance with their gifts. When Paul said they were in his heart, this was not mere emotions or sentiment. His love for them consumed his every thought because it was a product of the Holy Spirit. Defending and confirming the gospel could be understood as negative and positive aspects of Paul's preaching ministry. Defending the gospel from attacks and proclaiming its message was proofs. However, Paul may have been thinking of his approaching hearing where he would defend and give proof of the gospel. In Paul's view, all Christians were on trial with him, and therefore the outcome would ultimately affect them all. Let's read verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. Paul's yearning for this church was not mere human longings for his friends, but was prompted by the very affection of Christ Jesus, with whom Paul was in vital union. It was the indwelling Christ who was producing the fruit of love in Paul by the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again. It was the indwelling Christ who was producing the fruit of love in Paul through the Holy Spirit. What examples of love did Paul leave for our study and benefit? You stop and think about Paul's life before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He tortured and killed God's people on a daily basis. I firmly believe that these memories haunted him, but they also, at the same time, motivated him to love Christ and appreciate the gospel more every day. Each convert was very precious to him. Paul's love for his friends was something that could not be hid. Love is the evidence of salvation. Love is the evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed from life into death because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. How did Paul show this evidence of his love for them? He was suffering on their behalf. His love, his chains was proof of his love. And Paul did not merely talk about love, but he practiced it. He felt his difficult circumstances to be an opportunity for defending and confirming the gospel, and this helped Christians everywhere. How can we as Christians learn to practice this kind of love? Christian love is not something we can work up. It is something that God does in and through us. Paul's love was not channeled through Christ. It was Christ's love channeled through Paul. I'll read that again. Christian love is not something we can work up. It's something that God does in and through us. And Paul's love was not channeled through Christ, but Christ's love channeled through Paul. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Romans 5:5. When we permit God to do his good work in us, we grow together in love. I'll say that again. When we permit God to do his good work in us, we grow together in love for one another. Having the heart of Christ and his compassion transforms all human relationships, places love on a supernatural plane, and enables us to love the unlovely, the unthankful, and the indifferent. and impels us to prayer. How can we tell that we are truly bound in love to other Christians? For one thing, we are concerned about them, we think about them, we pray for them, and we listen to them. And we point them to God's word for real truth and guidance. And we also help carry their burdens. Another evidence of Christian love is a willingness to forgive one another. The word says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4:8. Think again of Paul's life. He went from Christian killer to a man totally consumed by God's love and grace, and wrote most of the New Testament. What an example of God's love has been written in the letter to the Philippians. If we permit God to do his good work in our life will glorify God as much as Paul's did. Praise God for his plan of salvation and for his grace and love. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the spirit of love in this church. And Father, we ask that you search our hearts. Teach us that this comes from you. And we need to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here at Wheelersburg. And Father, I thank you that you've decided a long time ago to send your Son in our place that we can experience this today. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity. In Christ's name.